The pen writer many is referred to is a man known as Dr. Luke. But we must always remember that as all scripture, it is given by inspiration of God. And as this man is writing these books, God is there inspiring and aiding and helping of the information that he wants put down here. The title that is set forth here, it's called the Acts of the Apostles. But many of the commentators have actually called it the Acts of Jesus Christ. And I think that is rightly so, because of what we read in the first verse of Acts chapter 1. You see what it says? The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus. And get these words. Of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. So as he's writing to this man, Theophilus, whoever he is, and this writing is set forth, it is set forth for this purpose, that it will enlighten, that it will instruct all of what Jesus began both to do and to teach. So you can see immediately what takes the center stage of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the stage. And this is the setting for the church of Jesus Christ. Now can I ask a question? Are you in Jesus' church? No, I'm not asking you, are you a member of Londonderry Free Presbyterian Church? I'm not even asking you, are you sympathetic with the doctrines and the views of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster? I'm asking you today, do you belong to Jesus? Have you had that witness of the Spirit of God with your spirit, and you have that confidence today, looking away from self, looking away from religion, and you can testify today because of how Jesus lived, and because of the death that he died, of his resurrection, of his ascension into glory, he has done that to make me a child of his. And therefore, because of that, I am brought in to the church of Jesus Christ. Now, you have here the beginning of the church. Now, out from this will roll all the denominational name tags, all the doctrinal ideas and the mere views of men. And all of those traditions will all roll from here. But here's the fundamental truth of the church of Jesus Christ. And as we come to the book of Acts, the theme that runs right through this really is the dealings and the workings of the Holy Spirit in and through and among his church. And that is all as a result of the livings and the doings and the dyings of the person of the one whose name is Jesus. What is that great work that Christ has set out to do? But it was for the pulling down of the strongholds of Satan, and it was for the building of his own church. You will note the order that is set here. Because as the apostle even begins his writing, he starts not just with the death, but the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. That's what gives birth. Because you'll remember how that the Lord Jesus taught his disciples that except that he went up into heaven again and into the Father, the Holy Spirit could not be given. So this is the fulfillment of these truths. Jesus now must rise from the dead and ascend into heaven. And therefore, the Holy Spirit, the whole source and power and energy of the Church of Jesus Christ might come and might take its place. And you see, it's that same Holy Spirit that's working in his church that gives the boldness and the ability to preachers. And it's that same Holy Spirit that works within the hearts of man, convicting and convincing of sin and showing his only need that's in the person and the work of Christ itself. And it all comes through the preaching of the word and the miraculous dealings of the Spirit of God amongst man. So it's not just the idea of a good sermon, nor the proper setup of a church works. It's not through any man. It's not through Muhammad. It's not through a pope. It's not even through any moderations of men. But it's by the power of God and the power of God alone. Remember those words that Jesus spoke to Peter? He says to Peter, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock." And remember what he's referring to there. As he's saying this, he's referring to the statement that Peter had already made. "Thou art the Christ, Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." And here's the promise. "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So as we come even just to consider the building of God's church, I want you to think first of all of the foundation of that church. You see, as we've already said here, here Luke starts right in at the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. You see the verse 3, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion." He's showing himself alive after his death. And here now, the apostle is bringing this awareness and this knowledge to those that will read these words and consider these words. And it goes on, "By many infallible proofs being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining unto the kingdom of God." You see, that this church, it's not because of orthodoxy. It's not because of religious views. It's not because of any type of organization. It's because of Christ. It's because of what he has done. It's all of his plans. And you see here, the foundation of the church, we need to see its formation. Where did its beginning come from? Is this just the beginning of the church? I think not. I think we need to go back a little further in Scripture itself. And let's go back to the book of Genesis. Because there I think we will find the beginning of the church. And we will find the foundation even that is set there. You'll remember Adam and Eve. They were in the Garden of Eden and they fell. They sinned against God. And they were cast out. And what made things right between God and Adam and Eve? Never forget Genesis 3:15. What does it say? "And I will put enmity." And remember here now, God is referring and he's speaking face to face with the devil. And he tells him, and Adam and Eve is listening. He says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman." And listen, "and between thy seed and her seed." Her seed. "What shall happen? It shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel." It's the promise of the seed. There's Jesus Christ. There's the foundation of the church, folks. There's the formation of it. Right back there in the book of Genesis. Established by God himself. Adam and Eve, if ever you're going to have relief, if ever your children is going to be saved from their sins, there needs to be this special seed. This special, miraculous, individual child that will come forth and will live righteously. Adam, you sinned. But this child will not sin. This child cannot sin. And here's the foundation of the church, folks. And it's right back there in the book of Genesis. And it's being established by God. And you need to keep that well in mind today, because there is people, and they'll jump from church to church, and they'll go from one organization to another organization, and they don't like this minister, and they like this minister, and they go from there. The church of Jesus Christ is not about ministers, nor organizations, nor denominational name tags. It's the work of God established in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Whenever you roll on and you come to Genesis chapter 12, you have there the story of Abraham, and how that God comes to Abraham, and through that special intervention call. I don't know how it happened. I don't know whether God sent special preachers, or whether he himself comes right into Ur of the Chaldeans to speak to Abraham. And that is possible. But whatever, he calls Abraham. And in Genesis 12 and 3, you have a promise there that God speaks to Abraham. He says, I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee. And listen, get this bit. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, does he mean because of Abraham? No, he's now referring to the seed. He's referring to that line. He's referring to that descendancy that comes. It will be that child of his. And those descendants that one day will get to Joseph and Mary. And from there, there will come forth the man who's called Jesus. And there's the promise. Now you see, with the fulfillment of that promise, you can go back here to the book of Acts again. And you have that promise fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 and the verse 38. Look what it says there. Then Peter said unto them, now this is Peter preaching in the day of Pentecost. It says, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Alright, now verse 39, keeping in mind Genesis chapter 12. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off and to as many as the Lord thy God shall call. He's establishing it. Here's here. That promise that was made thousands of years ago, here's the day of fulfillment. You know the great wonder of it? That the day Adam and Eve heard God speak to the devil, every child that was born, they were looking. They were looking for that child. That's why the male was always an important child to the Jew. Because every child, Cain's born, is this the Messiah? Abel, is this the Messiah? Right down, they're looking for the Messiah. They're waiting for the Messiah. And the message of the great Messiah is being presented right from then. And here in Acts chapter 2, the gospel is now performed. And it's seen in all of its beauty and all of its truth. This is the promise. That is unto you and to your children. And to as many as the Lord our God shall call. Here is the whole formation of it. It begins right back there in Genesis, and it's coming right through, right to this day and age today. And here's the most important thing, folks. And I emphasize it again, make no apology. Are you a member of his church? Are you in Christ today? Are you confident today that your sins has been dealt with? And you're brought into the family and the fold of God. But you see, not only here do you have the formation, but you have the order of the church. For God, he's not a God of disorder. He's a God of order. And when I'm saying that, he's setting forth then how we should worship him. He's setting forth what should our attitude of mind be. And I'll tell you, if your attitude of mind is kept right, your attitude of heart will go right. But if your attitude of mind goes wrong, Then so will the heart. And then so will the feet. And so will the hands. And so will the tongue. And so on and so forth. So he does. He sets order. He set it right down to Adam and Eve. You remember Abel? He brought the lamb, the sacrifice that God accepted, but Cain's wasn't accepted. How did Abel know? How did Abel know to bring the lamb? Because God had set an order. And you'll remember again, right there in the very end of Genesis chapter 3. Remember what God did? Yep. We're told there, I think it's the verse 29, that God provided a covering of skins. How was that done? There was an animal that was slain. See, God himself presented the order to Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve is now communicating it to his children, and that will go down through all the descendancies, because God has set an order. Can I ask you, father and mother today, are you communicating the order of worship to your children? And we as elders and rulers within the church have a responsibility of communicating what God has said. In Exodus 25, whenever God had called the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he now was establishing his church upon earth. In Exodus 25 verse 8, he says, "And let them make me a sanctuary." Right? Let them make me a sanctuary. What for? He says, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." Now the psalmist says that this God, he fills heaven and earth, such as the vastness and the very furthest planet that you can see, and God still fills all of that space beyond it. And yet, here now he comes, and he's given an order and a directiveness that they're to build a sanctuary, a place. And you remember again the Apostle Paul, how he said, "You're not to forget the assembling of yourselves together." Why are you here this morning? Londonderry Free Presbyterian Church. I don't think you just did your best to come to hear Lawrence Hahn. So why are you here? Oh, it's Sunday morning. That's what we do. Is that why you're here? This is the sanctuary in the providence of God that he has given for this purpose. That as a body of people, you and I can gather together for the worship of God. That we will contemplate the God who has redeemed us. And yes, we will bring our unsaved members of families and loved ones under here for this purpose, that they may come to understand the God of all glory and what he has done for them and what their place and their position is before him. And you see, here God, he sets this whole order, and he's been setting the order of the church right from the very days of Adam. Right through Moses, right through to this very day and age that we have today. Do you remember? The Lord has said that he has made us kings and priests unto himself. Child of God, did you ever stop to think about that? That through the redemptive work of Christ, you are brought into the position of a king. And a priest. And the Lord uses that language because that's the highest position that any man can ever have on earth. And that's the position that God gives to his people that he has redeemed. Do you feel privileged this morning, child of God? Do you feel privileged today that God has made a way that you can draw nigh into his presence? Not just in your homes. And yet I have met these people. Oh, I don't need to go to church. I can turn on the internet.
I can worship at home.
But it's not the order that God has set. We're not to forget the assembling of ourselves together. God has set an order for us. And you see, it's all in and through the promised seed of that church. Whenever you come to the New Testament, the church goes through a slightly different order. Now, to all sense and purposes, whenever the Old Testament, right up to the times of Jesus Christ, you will find these people, they're all going through the tradition. You know, that's the easiest thing to do, is follow tradition. I confess it. Listen, I'm maybe even there and I don't even fully realize it. But even at the times of Jesus Christ, the scribes and the Pharisees and all the people were Jews. You remember the scribes and the Pharisees, the publican and the sinner. Jesus was standing here, this man, he says, I'm glad I'm not like that tax collector. They felt their righteousness. Why? Because they're an Israelite. I'm a Jew. I'm circumcised. And you can go right through the whole of the New Testament church here, and this is a whole debate and argument between the circumcision and the uncircumcision. And it's all because of status. A man gets this thing that his importance is based in himself. Here, the scriptures is pointing away from self to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist comes in and this changes the whole circumstances of worship. Here's a man with power and authority and he introduces a baptism now. I believe that baptism was to set forth that even amongst the Jews, they're saying here, I'm having done with this mere ceremony and religion, and I'm looking now to the Lord. Oh, I confess, I have missed looking for that blessed Messiah, and I've got caught up in religion and religious views and religious dictates that I have missed seeing what the church is all about, the coming Messiah. And John the Baptist, he's a forerunner. He's setting up for the coming of the Messiah. And then the day dawns. Behold, the Lamb of God. Wonder if there's somebody here today and you just can't see Christ because of your religion. You can't see Christ because of a family name. You can't see Christ because of your own pride and prejudices. Behold, the Lamb of God. Jesus Christ brought another establishment because he taught them as one having authority and not as the Jews. And you remember Christ whenever he comes to the woman at the well. He's speaking to her and she says there in John 4:20, her fathers worshipped in this mountain. But ye say that in Jerusalem is the place that men ought to worship. Can you see the philosophy that is coming here from this woman? She is getting so fixed. Jerusalem where men ought to worship. Maybe that's I've got this wrong. You see how she's stuck upon earth? She doesn't see Christ. But thank God for that time through the dealings and the hour comes. Because the Lord Jesus in John 4:23, he says, but the hour cometh. The hour is coming. And now is the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You see Christ? He himself is the whole order and formation of the church. Hebrews 9:14. And how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. What for? What is this cleansing? What is this shedding of blood? What is the whole thing for? Hebrews 9:14. He purges your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. That's what the whole death work of Christ is about is to deal with the dearth and the death of man and to give us a new conscience and to give us a work that is established upon serving God and not serving self. In verse 15, he goes on and he says, "For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might have received the promise of the inheritance." But what was the First Testament? "For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands." He's referring there to the temple. They were only figures. They were only types. They were only shadows and examples, if you like. But into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. You see, here's the foundation. It is Jesus Christ and his work. It is he that is building his church. My time's practically gone. Quickly, you have the foundation of the church, then you have the function of the church. But what's the whole purpose of it? You see in verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." That's what it's all about. Here's the functioning of the church. And it's a witness, it's a communication, it's a speaking. Now what is witnessing? It is communicating. It is communicating to bring knowledge. And that is the purpose and the function that God is bringing into his church. That we bring other people into the light of the truth. And it's the truth of the word of God concerning the work of Jesus Christ, who is the very foundation of his own church. And this comes through witnessing. And how's it done? How's it done? You remember Jesus again in John 15:26, as he speaks to his disciples. He says, "But when the Comforter has come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, listen, he shall testify of me." That's the workings of the Holy Spirit. He will reveal the person and the work of Christ. If you're in this building today and you're not saved, there's only one way that you're really going to come to the understanding you're a sinner. Because for me to say it, you're insulting me. And I'm thinking of all the evening, rigmarole that's going on in this country today concerning all of the rights, and they talk about the gay rights, and they talk about this rights and that rights and all other rights. But what about God's rights? See, we're communicating truth. And dear men and women, if a man or woman or whatever puts this label upon themselves, we're not wanting to communicate the truth to insult, to demoralize, nor to bring any injury to that individual, but that we bring them to the place of truth. This is sin in the light of God. And that the Spirit of God then, and we will do it in that light, that we will remember, it is only the Spirit of God that can bring to light the mind, to enable the individual to take in that knowledge. I am this sinner and this wretch before God. That's what the function of the church, that ye will be witnesses. that there will be that communication of the person and the work of Christ. But it, not only does it come through witnessing, but it comes through prayer. You see in Luke 24:49, he says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you." Right? But he says this, "But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." They are to take this place. Yep, he does. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Lord." Yep, "go ye out, be these witnesses." But here's the establishment. You take the time to tarry. Are we a praying people? Do we realize we can't do nothing of ourselves? And that's their purpose for prayer. That's why we're coming. Because Jesus says that them that ask, receive. Are you asking? In Ezekiel 36, if I remember right, you will read there of all the promises. He's going to take away the stony heart and he's going to give them a new heart. And of all of the promises that God gives, whenever you come down to, I think it's 37, near the end, he says these words. God says this to Israel, "I will yet be inquired of Israel for these things." That's prayer. Yep, they're all there. Here's God. I'm giving it to you. But he says you've got to ask for it. Are we people of prayer? Are we coming before the Lord? Oh, not just saying prayers, but with this realization, I'm coming before the only one that can make anything possible. I'm coming before the one who owns the church. The only one who can build the church. And it's not just because I want to see more seats filled in Londonderry Free Church. And yet we want to see that done. We want to see the church of Jesus Christ, sinners, one for him, becoming part of that building and that establishment. And it comes through unity, this cooperation, this oneness that is together. That was a problem in the church of Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul comes here and he tells them, "I can't speak to you as spiritual, because you're just carnal." And he says, "Why are you carnal?" Verse 3 of that chapter, it says, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envyings, strife, divisions, are ye not carnal and what was men?" And why is this? Why was this carnality here? And verse 4, he goes on, "For while one saith, I'm of Paul, and another saith, I'm of Paul, are ye not carnal?" Do you see what the teachings of Peter is here? As he comes and he's saying here, there's this disunity because you get your eyes fixed upon ceremonies and men and denominational ties. But you need to lift your eyes higher and see that it's upon Christ. And he goes on and he speaks to them. And he says, "I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon." And in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 3, this is what Paul tells the church at Corinth. "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid." What is it? "Which is Jesus Christ." It all comes back to the person and the work of Christ. That there be that oneness in Christ. Or that we would function in him. But then there is the forwarding of the church. Because the church is a church that must go forward. And how does that happen? And you will see here how it happens. You see the verse 8 of Acts chapter 1. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." How does it grow? It goes forward by people. Ye shall be the witness. Ye. It's the people. It's these people that will forward the work of Jesus Christ. God has so ordered that he will use the people. That's why he tells the disciples, you disciples, you're to be witnesses for me, Jerusalem and Judea. And it's going to go forward. And God was building his church. And in fact, in Acts chapter 2, you will read there of all of those that were in Jerusalem at that time. Some of the names I can't even begin to start to mention. From verse 8 onwards, you will read of all of the, there's the Asians and the Egyptians and the Romans and from those from Mesopotamia. And here they are. They're all gathered into Jerusalem at this time. And the Holy Ghost is going to come. And there's going to be this new work done. And men is going to come to this realization, we're sinners. And these men, remember, they're in Jerusalem. They're Jews. They're proselytes. They've been converted to the religion of Judaism. That's why they're there. They've come here for this congress, if you like. It's happening in Jerusalem at this time. It's Pentecost. And here they're come. But God is going to stir up and he's starting to build his work. And they're coming to this new realization. Are you there? Are you in Christ? Are you one of his people that wants to communicate his work, the work of Jesus Christ, unto others? And those people, whenever they go back into the lands, into Rome and Mesopotamia and Asia and all, even in Africa and all of those places, what are they doing? Their people start communicating. That's how the work goes forward. That's how the church goes forward, continues its building. Because they're to be the witnesses. They're to communicate this knowledge. Acts 2:39, there's the promise again. For the promise is unto you and to your children, unto all that are afar off, even to as many as the Lord our God shall call. You see? As these people, they communicate the gospel. They may bring others into the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. And as you go right throughout the book of Acts, and you go right in through those New Testament, that's how you see the church beginning to grow. And they're called Christians now. And how did it go forth? People communicating the work of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we doing that, child of God? Is where you work, where you live, are they aware you're a Christian? Does your life betray that? Does your communications? Does everything tally up the way that you live? Does it back up the words that you have to say? That you'll be witnesses. That the church of Jesus Christ might go forward. Oh, the Lord help us by his grace. That we might be those communicators. To bring that knowledge to others. Of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ.